Thank you, Lynette. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone this morning. According to last November's issue of Rolling Stone magazine, tech entrepreneur Elon Musk has it all. Almost. Musk is one of the only people, in the world who has started four separate billion-dollar companies. But he has no one with whom to share his success and luxurious lifestyle. In the interview, the 46-year-old Musk said, "Being in a big empty house, no footsteps echoing through the hallways, no one here, how do you make yourself happy?" he asked in a situation like that. And then he added, forlornly, these words, "When I was a child, there was one thing I said, I never want to be alone." Then he whispered again, "I never want to be alone." We're all searching for the same things as human beings. We're searching for connection and growth and meaning and impact. But when you look around our own lives or the lives of what society promises us, we aren't finding what we're looking for. Our lives feel gray and we long for color. Our hearts have empty holes and we long to be complete. And what we want to look at in this series is that it doesn't have to stay this way. That as we're searching, all of us as human beings, searching ultimately for the same things, we're hardwired to have some very similar needs as human beings. And we're all looking for them. We're all doing whatever we can to see them fulfilled. You found on your chair this morning, and if you were here last Sunday, you found the same thing, a card that talks about this series a little bit. And on the back, a chance for you to identify the blank spaces in your own life, in your own heart, in your own day-to-day that you know, if just given a minute of reflection, you know need to be filled. That with just a moment, and many times we spend most of our days and nights trying to avoid a moment of reflection so we won't have to think about it, but if we do take a second to think about it, we begin to realize that I'm doing all kinds of stuff perhaps in my life to try to fill these things and they keep coming up short. That on my best days, I'm still not really finding fulfillment. And if that is you, then I would invite you, I'm glad you're here, and I invite you to keep coming back during this four-week series as we're going to be looking specifically at how the God who created us actually provides exactly what we need for this fulfillment that we're all looking for. That He knows us, He made us, and He loves us, and He has provided for us what we need. And that you can kind of keep this card as a totem, as a reminder for you as you keep reflecting on what the Lord reveals to you. Because I do believe that when we stop and just ask God some questions, answers can start to appear. That maybe some answers will start to appear for you. And just know that we're here to help you fill in those blanks. Anytime you want, you can give us a call or send us an email or you name it. Bring this card with you and sit down with one of us ministers here at Outlook. And we'd love to talk about your own blank spaces and how God helped us fill in ours in our own stories. Every human being has deep needs, and we spend our lives trying to meet them. Built-in desires we long to fulfill. These are recurring themes for all of us. And what we may not realize, and what we won't find satisfaction until we do, is that those fulfillments are provided by God. So today, we're focusing on the first of these needs, and that is connection. We weren't made to be alone. We can resonate with Mr. Musk and what he had to say. I never want to be alone. We weren't made to be alone. We were created for community, and we were formed for family. Without connection, we die. Connection to our Creator, connection to each other. And we'll try almost anything to experience connection, but there's only one place we truly find it. So let's dive into this idea this morning of how we need connection. And let me propose how we'll truly find it. We weren't made to be alone. Alone is not good. That's one of the first things God says in Genesis. It's not good for man to be alone. He said so from the beginning. Humans need connection and community in order to thrive and even survive. Our Creator has provided the connection and community we all need. Let me call something out. Maybe what I'm about to say is true of you. Sometimes I'll say it's true of me. It's kind of ingrained in our nature, perhaps even especially in our culture, that being strong means I don't need anyone else, right? It's not just that the truly strong can stand alone, but that to be truly strong, we should stand alone. That somehow there's virtue in standing alone. But that's simply not correct. In fact, when alone or on our own becomes our aim, we really set ourselves up. I was reminded this week of the saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. In Psychology Today, back in December 2016, doctors Shobha Srinivasan and Linda Weinberger wrote an article called Why We Need Each Other. And they made the observation that we're making this morning, how important it is that we have connection to other human beings, meaningful connection. And they make this observation. In our advanced digital age, one of the prevalent concerns regarding the increasing emergence of loneliness is how we have become less caring of others. Fundamentally, it doesn't matter how technologically sophisticated we become, emotional connectivity remains a core part of being human, a need that remains essential for psychological survival. We are hardwired to need connection with other people. And it doesn't matter how many digital or online connections we have, we need other people in our lives. And she cites what I saw again and again as we were researching this topic. Loneliness is on the rise in our society, and so is a lack of empathy for other people. We're losing our ability to feel for others. We start to feel alone, we start to act as though we want to stay alone, and we start to shrivel in our souls. But whether we realize it or not, we're never really alone. In Romans chapter 14, we read that none of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, that passage has layers of meaning, but not the least of which is simply God's got his eye on you. And you can't change that. That you do live your life, whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, before the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we're never really alone. We're never really unloved. That there is a God who knows and loves us, pays attention to us, and wants good things in our lives if we will but turn to Him. Study after study, article after article in my research showed how loneliness is killing us in our society. National health policy can't ignore the epidemic of loneliness. If you have a cardiac event, you are more likely to heal more fully if you have social relationships, if you have basically friends and family. There are cafes now opening that boast that they don't have Wi-Fi so that you'll get off your phone or your laptop and actually talk to other human beings. Social isolation is in every respect on the rise. But we, as Christians, as those who've discovered what I'm talking about today, that there is a God who knows me and loves me, who's done something about my separation from Him, and we have turned to Him and given Him our very selves, He promises again and again and again throughout the Scriptures, through centuries and centuries of history, I won't leave you. Why does He keep saying it? Because He knows how badly we need to hear it. I won't be left alone. I never want to be alone. See, just as we read in that quote from Psychology Today, no matter how technologically advanced we get, we still have souls. We are real people who lay our heads on the pillow at night and big questions come to us. Questions that need answers. Who am I? What is life all about? We are real souls no matter how advanced we become. And there is a real God who made us and has things to say to us in answer to those big questions. Words of love, words of grace, words of purpose, words of meaning. And they all start with, I will never leave you. We weren't made to be alone, and God knows it. He made us. We were created for community. Now, I got to admit, I'm not the greatest at asking for help. It doesn't come naturally to me to accept help. Maybe you're like me in this regard. Now, I'd like to think that it's not because I think I don't need any help, or I think I'm smart enough to figure everything out on my own, or that I'm somehow tough enough to get through things on my own, but I might be a little wrong about that. Maybe I do think that about myself sometimes. Who knows? I don't think it's pride that keeps me from admitting that I need others and I don't want to be indebted to others. But I might be a little wrong about that too. Maybe some pride keeps me separated in that way. Who knows? Maybe you can relate. I know I don't want to bother or trouble others. I don't like being a burden or an inconvenience to someone. And yet, somehow, I never think about the people that I get the joy to serve or help. I don't think of them as a burden or inconvenience. So you can see how messed up I can get in my thinking on this issue, right? Maybe I'm a little wrong there too. And maybe you are a little or more than a little like me in that regard. And maybe we need to think differently. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now you might hear that and go, "Wait a second, what's so new about that?" But see, what Jesus did, when you hear Jesus say, "Love one another," you realize that the horsepower he is bringing to that command in the example that he sets. We just talked about in the last series of how Jesus humbles himself. Jesus makes himself a servant. Jesus dies on a cross. So when you hear Jesus say, "Love one another," it takes on a whole new meaning. He's pushing it to a whole new level because he's demonstrated for us in the deepest of ways what love can really look like. So when you hear Jesus say, "Love one another," it feels like a new command, because he's done it in ways no one else ever could. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you simply love one another." And so what I hear when I read that in light of what we're talking about today is I've got to recognize that love flows both ways. I've got to be the kind of person that is not only open to loving others, but receiving love from others, right? And if I'm not allowing that to go both ways, to receive help, to receive the servanthood of others or the assistance of others or the caring of others, then I'm not letting this whole thing flow as it's supposed to. But when I cut that off, I'm setting myself up for loneliness and aloneness, and that's the opposite of what God wants. According to Dr. Emma Seppala of the Stanford Center for Compassion and Altruism Research and Education, that's a mouthful, people who feel more connected to others have lower levels of anxiety and depression, higher self-esteem, greater empathy, they're more trusting and cooperative, and they get sick less, and they live longer. All of that indicated, a leading indicator of all those trends in my life or in your life, can be driven by the level of connectedness I have with other human beings. Level of care, level of relationship. But she cites, as so many studies I read did, that in recent years we're seeing increases in reports of loneliness and isolation and alienation, and that loneliness has become a leading reason people seek counseling. That's what they're bringing to the table as they make an appointment with a counselor. I'm lonely. In other words, Dr. Seppala explained, connectedness generates a positive feedback loop of social, emotional, and physical well-being. That's essentially a summary of what we're talking about today. That we're dying without connection. That we need it. We're all looking for it at one level or another, mostly unsuccessfully, as a society. And that we actually can find it from the very one who made us and loves us most. Dr. Seppala quotes one study in this article that I read. Actually, she also quotes this in one of her TED Talks, that revealed that more than 25% of Americans say that when they're confronted with a personal problem, they had no one to confide in, no one to talk about that personal problem with. In other words, the question went out, huge study, when you confront a personal problem, how many people do you trust and have enough of a relationship with that you could sit down and talk about that personal problem? The average answer was 2. But more than 1 out of 4 said 0. I've got no one to talk about my personal problems with. Loneliness, whether it results from social isolation or exhaustion, has serious consequences. I read another study from the University of California that said that while obesity reduces our lifespan by 20% and drinking by 30 and smoking by 50, loneliness reduces it by 70. That we're not meant to live alone, without friends, without connection, without caring. The Bible reinforces this all over the place. Theologian and retired pastor Eugene Peterson says, once written, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. I love the way he summarizes that at the end. He's always got a great way with words. I am not myself by myself. God designed us, created us for community. This is essential not only to our discipleship, if you're a Christian, but our general well-being, which, I should say, in my theology, are the same thing. My general well-being and my following of Jesus go together because I believe God made me and knows what's best for me. And as I follow Jesus, I will also find that I'm making healthier choices and I'm seeing the world correctly as I learn from Him, and that those two things go together. There's not my spiritual life and then the rest of my life. My life is a spiritual life, and so is yours. We may be more introverted than extroverted. We may feel most of the time we do pretty well by ourselves, but the brutal facts of life and the wise and healthy commands of Scripture make it clear to us we must build into our lives the infrastructure of community. We just have to. We just have to. God never wants us to be alone. God's designed us for each other. The Message paraphrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 puts it beautifully. The way God designed our bodies, our ears and eyes and fingers and toes, the way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. We feel other people's pain, we care and help in their healing. Involved in the hurt, involved in the healing. That's the kind of community that God seeks to provide for all of us as human beings. And we have to cultivate that community proactively in our day-to-day, not only when we go through a trial and suddenly need it, right? When I go through hurt and I need healing, that is not the day to begin cultivating community. It's a discipline that we need to be a part of our lives every day, every week, so that as we go through life's valleys, we never have to go through them alone. Amen? When the hurt comes, we simply can't heal ourselves. God puts us in His family, which is the church, for many wonderful reasons, but not the least of which is that He knows we need each other. And that takes me to my final point this morning. We weren't made to be alone. We were created for community and formed for family. And when you're talking about what God provides, family equals the church. Together is better. And this goes deeper. It pushes us deeper toward unconditional love. That's what you find when you find a good, healthy church. You find a group of people who love you because you are created by God. That's all we need to know. I love you because you are a human being just like me. We all have one Father, and we're all looking to follow Him, learn from Him, be more like Him. And we can love each other on that basis no matter what. So many times, if you heard me say that when you hear family in God's world, you should hear church, some of you might be like, heck no. I don't think of that when I think of church. I don't think of family. I think of being judged. I think of harshness. I think of rules. That's not what I think of. But that's not what the Bible says a church is supposed to be about. Love leads us. Love wins the day for us. Sometimes tough love, sometimes truth that's always spoken in love, but always love, always family, always support. Back in 2016, CNN had a story, said going to church could help you live longer. So not only are we seeing that social connectedness, of course, will combat loneliness, which will help us in our quality of life, but specifically, church going takes that and just pushes it even farther into its effectiveness. This study looked at nearly 75,000 people and found that those who went to church more than once a week had a 33% lower risk of dying during the study period compared to those who never went. And if you went just once a week, it was 26%. If you went less than weekly, it was still 13%. That you lower your risk of early death by leaning into and cultivating community, specifically a worshiping community. In his national bestseller called Bowling Alone, Dr. Robert Putnam addresses what he calls the deteriorating fabric of our culture. The social fabric of our culture, rather. People are becoming more isolated, he observes in his book, less connected to each other and to groups. He wrote this book back in the 90s. He said, people watch friends on TV, they don't have them. Except, he says, though when those people belong to a group, especially those who belong to a religious group who go to church. As one of his findings states, faith communities in which people worship together are arguably the single most important repository of what he calls social capital in America. That in his study, he found that it's the faith communities of our nation that are what he calls where you find the biggest bank of social capital in our country. As a result, he says churchgoers actually have friends. At least they're statistically more likely to. Regular church attendees, he wrote, reported talking with 40% more people in the course of a single day. I think I know why, right? Because we all follow this guy named Jesus. And he's all about love. And he's all about opening hearts, not closing them. And that's just the kind of person you become more of. I love this stuff. Here's a national bestseller. It's rather academic. It's not written from a Christian perspective per se at all, but it's confirming what God has known and said all along. People need each other, and the church is the ideal family. As Philip Yancey wrote in his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, family love, what we're talking about here, family love is unique. He writes very poignantly, in nearly every other human relationship, we earn our way. Employers judge us by skills and intelligence. Banks and retail stores treat us according to credit worthiness. Even friends choose us based on common interests. But in a family, though, only one thing matters, birth. And in a church family, new birth, amen? Try to imagine, he says, parents who would trade in their son when his IQ tests are only 90. Or disown their daughter after she fails to make the school soccer team. Although the rest of the world may operate like that, he says, families do not. In a healthy family, love comes without conditions. And we need family love, right? It's hardwired into us as human beings. Maybe we find it in our blood families, in our nuclear families. Maybe we don't. But we should always be able to find it in the church. The world depends on that. This kind of family love should find its zenith in the church. We need it. We're hardwired to thrive on it, and we hurt without it. Let's just paint a picture quickly of what God sees when he sees his family. All throughout Scripture, this is the kind of family you and I belong to as Jesus followers. We're real with each other. We care for each other. We encourage one another, and we watch each other's backs. We support each other and forgive each other. We speak the truth in love to each other. We value each other. We admit our weaknesses. We respect our differences. We serve each other. In short, we love each other. Amen? That's what biblical life together looks like. And together is what we all need. God provides his family. Yes, the church to us, because he knows how essential this need of belonging is for us and that we're dying without it. Social science bears it out, and theology proves it true. Our own hearts, our own day-to-day lives, our own thoughts prove it true. Listen, we have unprecedented opportunities to make a huge quantity of connections, so to speak, right? We are more connected to more people in more ways than humans ever have ever before. And this is fine and good. But we must not confuse this with what we most need, relationships. I found a funny article that I found it funny at least, talked about how a court had to rule on whether Facebook friends are your friends. Because someone had lodged a complaint that the judge in a case was Facebook friends with one of the attorneys on the case. They said, no, there's a conflict of interest here. And so another court had to then look and decide. And you know what they ruled? Literally, it said, Facebook friends are not your friends. That's what they had to say so that the hearing could go on. Stephen Marque in The Atlantic wrote that what Facebook has revealed about human nature, and this is not a minor revelation, is that connection is not the same thing as a bond. And that instant and total connection, which is what we have today, right, is no salvation, no ticket to a happier, better world or a more liberated version of humanity. See, anyone may know about anyone else. You can read my news feed and learn a few things about me, and I can do the same to you. But being known and knowing truly is what we actually need. And that doesn't come so quickly and easily. That's a conscious choice. Let me close by just sharing this thought from Psalm 68. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out prisoners with singing. But the rebellious, when we reject God and try to do life on our own, live in a sun-scorched land. I just want to invite you to come in from the heat. The sun-scorched land on our own, apart from God, doing life our own way, it's a lonely, draining, exhausting place to be. We weren't created to be there. We weren't formed for that. Connection is the Jesus way. Living is in community is Jesus' plan. And so I just want to invite everyone this morning to reconsider that in your own life, whether you've been following Jesus a long time or you're still checking out what this even means. We weren't made to be alone. We were created for each other, for community. We were formed to be in family where we could be nourished by true, real, genuine love. It's what we're missing. It's what we all need. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for what we've heard and learned again this morning. We can busy our lives and stay at a certain speed that might keep us from having to confront some of these things most days. But in a moment like this one, in the quiet, with these thoughts brought before us, we realize I do have empty spaces, blank spots in my soul. I've been working hard to fill them and coming up empty. when it comes to this blank space of community, Lord. There are lots and lots of ways we can try to achieve that. Help us, Lord, to see that you love us and you made us and you have what we need perfectly provided for us. In the bread and the cup this morning, as we remember you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for us, we're not going to a physical table as the elements will be passed down our rows, but we are remembering that you call us to this moment of unity. And in a way, we are all gathering around a table like a family, receiving what our Father has provided. And we do that this morning, Lord. We ask you'd help us to lean into that truth, to carry these cards and to consider these blank spaces. Find in you their fulfillment. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.